However, it wasn't until 1972 under President Nixon that the third Sunday of the month of June was officially declared as Father's Day and became a national celebration. Today is the third Sunday of June. Thus, it is Father's Day, isn't it? And therefore, we wish Happy Father's Day to all fathers. We also want to present a lesson this morning about fathers, and the title very simply is this: What Makes a Father Great? I don't know about you, but as a dad, I don't want to be just a dad. And I don't want to be looked upon just as, oh, he's a okay dad. That's probably what my kids would say, though. And it's good to be a good dad, but isn't it even better to be able to be a great dad? What makes a father great? Point number one. Folks, a father is great if he lives the Christian life. Did you know the words Christian life are not found in the pages of the New Testament? And even though those words are not found, a father still needs to live a Christian life, doesn't he? Because you see, the Bible does teach us that we need to live a life that is patterned after Jesus and after His teachings found in the pages of the New Testament. The Bible does speak about a good conversation in Christ. That little word conversation there in 1 Peter chapter 2 literally means manner of life. Notice he says a good manner of life in Christ. He's talking about the Christian life. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church of Philippi, says this: Only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel. You see, Jesus and the gospel are the very things that we are to pattern our lives after, and therefore it is appropriate to refer to it as the Christian life. And if a man stands before his family and lives the Christian life, he is a great father. Why? Number one, folks, because he gives his children a pattern to follow. I found it interesting. That is the very thing Larry prayed about in his prayer this morning. I thought he'd read my notes. Folks, children have a natural attachment to their parents. That little word natural, what we mean by that is this: they have a God-given attachment to their parents. A parent can be the worst parent in the world. A parent can be even an abusive parent. And yet that child still longs and desires that relationship with that parent. What's interesting about that is this: children therefore watch their parents, don't they? And oftentimes children mimic the very actions of their parents, especially when they are little bitty in nature. Now think about that. My children are watching me. My children are going to mimic the things that I do. And if I live a godly Christian life before them, guess what? They are likely to follow in my footsteps and pattern their lives after the life that I'm setting before them. But secondly, when a father lives a good Christian life before his children, he gives them a holy standard of living, doesn't he? Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." If you and I are trying to live a Christian life, then we need to live a life that is holy and godly and pure to the utmost of our ability. And our children see that, and they too live godly lives. Don't we need more children in our society living according to that standard? Here's a question, folks. If a father is not a Christian, what standard of living does that man teach his children to live? It's a good question, isn't it? If a man is not a Christian, what is he really going to teach his children, folks? He's going to show them a life that consists of the lust of the flesh, Ephesians 2 verse 3. He's going to show them a life of the man of sin, according to Ephesians 4 verse 22. He's going to show them a life that is vain, 1 Peter 1 verse 18. That is, a life that is empty, a life that is useless, a life basically that really has no purpose other than satisfying the flesh here. If a man is not living a godly life here, then his life is nothing more than a filthy conversation. 1 Peter 2 verse 7. Which life do you really want children to learn? A life with a holy, godly standard, or a life that is nothing more than a man of sin, an empty, wasted, useless life? You see, a father is a great father if he lives a Christian life before his children. Secondly, a man is a great father if he has a righteous wife by his side. Guess what? Not one man is able to bring a child into this world all by himself. It's an impossibility, isn't it? The only way a man can bring a child into this world is by a woman. And my friend, the Bible teaches us that God desires for that woman to be His wife, doesn't it? You see, a good father usually has a righteous woman by his side. Abraham had his Sarah. Isaac had his Rebekah. We find a man by the name of Zacharias, a priest, who had his Elizabeth. Joseph had his Mary, and Aquila had his Priscilla. All of those are godly, faithful, dedicated men of God. And every one of them had a righteous woman standing beside them. Folks, a husband and a wife form a team, one with another, don't they? What's interesting is that the woman's role is not supposed to be the spokesman of the house, the head of the house. She's not supposed to be the leader of the home. No, the father is the head of the house. Ephesians 5, verse 25. God gave the woman a different role in that house. The Bible refers to that role as a help meet for her husband. Notice, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." We turn to Proverbs 31 and we read about a virtuous woman there. The text begins with these words, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies." What is interesting to me is that the next two verses express her relationship with her husband. And here's what the writer says. "The heart of her husband thus safely trusts in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good, not evil, all the days of her life." Folks, the woman's role in the home is a supportive, encouraging role to her husband. Now, when we talk like this, there are some women in our society today who don't like that role. "I don't want to be no housewife. I don't want to be a help meet for some old man. I'm not going to be thought of just as the wind beneath his wings. As I was thinking about that, this thought came to my mind. John the Baptist had a support role, did he not? Folks, being a prophet is an important position, isn't it? But you want to know what? John was okay with not being the top dog. John was okay in playing second fiddle. John was okay in being that man who went before Jesus in order to prepare the way for him. And he even speaks of it in his ministry. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am he that is sent before him. Notice what he says. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth, notice what happens. He rejoiceth greatly when he heareth the bridegroom. He then says this, my joy therefore is fulfilled. Now listen to him. He, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. It's amazing, isn't it? Here's a man, if he had wanted to, he could have stepped up and taken as much glory as he possibly could for himself. He was the first prophet's voice in over 400 years to be heard. Out there in the wilderness, he drew the masses to him, did he not? And yet John understood my role. I am not the predominant one here. I am not the one who is supposed to shine. I am not the bridegroom. I am nothing more than the friend of the bridegroom. And that's okay. When he comes, it's okay if he increases and I decrease. Folks, listen to me. If a man of God, a prophet, can have that kind of an attitude toward a support role, why can't women accept their support role in the home toward their husband? Isn't that what God expects? Isn't that what God desires? And doesn't He know exactly what is best? And you see a man of God, a man who has this righteous woman standing beside him, knows the strength and the support and the encouragement that she gives. And he's thankful every day for her. Thirdly, what makes a father great? A good name. The Bible plainly says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, Proverbs 22, verse 1. When we talk about having a good name, all we're talking about is having a good reputation, aren't we? What does that mean? We're talking about an individual who is sensible, not foolish. We're talking about a person who is responsible and not childlike. We're talking about an individual who is godly, not sinful in nature. We're talking about a man who is honest, not deceptive. One who is kind, not mean. We're talking about an individual who is compassionate, not hard-hearted. One who is humble and not proud and arrogant. Now here's something we need to understand. An individual who has a good name is not a perfect person. Folks, it is impossible for any man to ever be perfect. Listen to a few individuals that we believe and we would admit to have a good name. Number one, Noah. A good name? Sure, we just did a vacation Bible school. An entire week on Noah, did we not? Last year, Here's a good man. He has a good reputation. Was Noah perfect? Not by any means. David. He's held up in Scripture as the exemplary king, is he not? The one to be followed. The one who all other kings are to pattern themselves after. Does he have a good name? Yes. Was he perfect? Far from it, wasn't he? Peter. Peter was a noble apostle, an individual about whom we read in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, who stood before the Sanhedrin, challenged them, and told them, I'm going to preach regardless of what you do to me. And yet we know Peter wasn't perfect. Even the apostle Paul had a life that was filled with some flaws, was it not? And yet when I think of Paul, I think of none other man who was as Christ-like as he. An individual can have a good name, and yet he can still have some faults. There will never be a person who is absolutely perfect. We're not talking about perfection, are we? Folks, a good name comes from years of consistent living. A good name comes from what? From courteous treatment of other individuals. A good name is the result of a positive attitude that encourages other individuals. A good name involves an individual who is willing to give others the benefit of the doubt and forgive them when they fail. A good name comes when an individual possesses a life filled with good works. We're not talking about perfect people. But we are talking about people who try. We're talking about people who manifest wonderful qualities to the world, aren't we? Here's something wonderful about having a good name. A father can pass that name on to his children, can't he? Folks, sometimes a man's name rings in the ears of those that hear it, doesn't it? You go somewhere and you tell someone, my name is Victor Eskew. Eskew. You belong to that Gerald Eskew? You're almost hesitant. You know? Yep, that's my dad. I know your dad. Your dad's a hard worker. Your dad's as honest as the day is long. Your dad's a giving man. Your dad helped me in times of trouble. Your dad stood with me when nobody else would stand with me. When I struggled, when I was down, your dad forgave me. You see, individuals know a good name, don't they? One time I asked my mom, I said, why'd you name me Victor? And she says, well, there used to be this man would pass in front of the house in a truck. And when he passed, he would honk the horn, and my dad would just wave at him, and my mom said, who is that? And my dad would say, that's my granddad, would say, that's Victor. And all he would put on the end of that is this, he was a good man. And my mom said that stuck with me. And so she named me Victor after what my granddaddy considered a good man. Folks, here's something else about this good name that's passed on. It's this, that name causes other people to assume certain qualities about that man's children, doesn't it? If you know the father and all of a sudden you meet the child, all of a sudden individuals assume certain things about the children based upon the father. You must be kind. You must be honest. You must be a hard worker. You must be forgiving. Why? Not because I know you, but I do know who. I do know your dad. And I do know that he would have instilled those kind of values in you. Folks, a good name is something that can be passed on to children, can it? How about point number four? what makes a father great? Intentional training of children. And underline the word intentional, folks. A father has been commanded to be the one to train their children in spiritual things. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Folks, bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is not accidental. It is intentional, isn't it? What do we mean by that? I'm talking about Bible study in the home. Praying and teaching our children how to pray in the home. Making certain that our home is filled with what we might refer to as family worship. Teaching our children that the church of our Lord, the church for which He died, is something that is precious and that it is vital and that it is important in their lives. Helping our children to see that worship is not just something that is to bore us to death, that we are to dread coming to, but rather it is something that is important in our lives as well as Bible study. To teach our children that it is important for them to be faithful, dedicated members of the body of Christ. That they need to plug in to that local congregation. And they need to be individuals who become assets to the church and fulfill their roles that are found therein. Intentional training. Folks, that's not an easy thing to be done, is it? Notice, there's a lot of parents who desire for their children to be faithful. Desire for their children to know the Lord. Oh yes, I want him to. I desire that. But guess what, folks? It's not just something you desire. It has to be done. And the dad is the head of the home. He is the one who has the power, who has the authority to make certain that it's done. Secondly, it's not just a few minutes of time. Well, let's do our 15 minutes. Let's get that in. And after that, everything's wonderful. Let's make certain we get that hour of worship in once a week. And after that, everything will be good. My children will be faithful to God. Folks, it's not just a few minutes of time. It's an investment of large amounts of time to make certain our children become Christians. It's not done by osmosis, but rather through creative diligence on the part of mom and dad. What do I mean by osmosis? Sometimes we think, just because I'm a Christian, my children will become a Christian. Wrong. It doesn't just rub off. If my children are going to become Christians, if they're going to be faithful Christians, guess what? It's going to take some creative diligence. That means effort and work and labor and toil on my part to make certain that they become those Christians. Folks, it's not by giving up and giving in. You know, children are kind of like horses. They don't like being trained sometimes. It's true. They kick and they buck and they scream, don't they? I don't want to. So what does mom and dad? They just give up. They get tired, frustrated. Folks, that's not it. Parents have to be firm, do they not? And parents have to discipline those children. Two, it's not to be turned over to somebody else to do it. It's been laid squarely upon the shoulders of the dad of that home, and he will give an account unto the Father in heaven for his activities in that home. If I'm going to be a great father, I need to make certain that I do everything I possibly can, intentionally training my children to grow up and know the Lord. Notice this last one. A great father bears the scars of battle. I don't know why, as I was studying for this lesson, this thought came to my mind, and a particular Bible character came to mind as well. And I know that this man is a good dad. In fact, I know he's a great dad. Listen to what God says about him in Genesis 18, 19. "For I know him," God says, talking about Abraham, "that he will" what? "That he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Wow. Is that a great dad? Here's the God of heaven talking about this man. Folks, it's not just another man making a comment. It is God who is commenting on Abraham. "I know Abraham. I know he will command his children. I know he will command his household. I know that they will keep my commandments." That's a great dad, is it not? Do you want to know what? Abraham bore some scars, didn't he? And a bunch of them. Abraham bore the scar of leaving things behind. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Genesis 12, verse 1. Folks, he had to uproot everything. He had to leave behind everything, did he not? Except for his nephew and his father. He left everything else behind. He bore the scar of leaving things behind. Notice secondly, he bore the scar of hardships in his life. Sometimes when we think about Abraham, we just think about a wealthy man, don't we? He had all of these flocks and all of these herds, and yet when we get into Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, guess what? He is suffering through a famine in the land. A famine so great that he leaves Canaan and has to go into Egypt to survive. Abraham bore the scar of hardships. Abraham bore the scar of fear, didn't he? He gets down there into Egypt and he looks beside him and he sees this, remember that righteous wife? He sees that woman beside, she's a beautiful lady. And he knows they're going to desire her and they're going to find out that I am her husband and they're just going to kill me. So they came up with this crazy plan, didn't they? For her to lie about who she was. You see, fear. He bore the scars of fear. How about this next one? He bore the scars of family strife, didn't he? Lot grew up and Lot had his herdsmen and all of his flocks. Abraham had his herdsmen and all of his flocks. And there was a strife between the two. And Abraham had to intervene. "Let there be no strife between me and thee, nor between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren," he says. Folks, fighting in households has gone on for a long, long time, hasn't it? How about this next one? He bore the scars of literal battle. Lot established his household down on those beautiful plains of the Jordan. But at some point, kings entered into that land and they overthrew it and they took Lot and all of his family and held them hostage. And who was it that rescued them on that occasion? Abraham and his household. He literally fought in battle against those kings. How about this next one? He bore the scars of family dysfunction, didn't he? Abraham had been promised a son by God. And yet, for some reason, they just couldn't wait. He took Hagar and had a son by the name of Ishmael. And that caused much friction in that family, did it not? Twice Hagar was cast out of that family because of the strife between her and Abraham's wife. He knew what family dysfunction is, didn't he? How about this next one? He bore the scars of judgment. God came to Abraham and told him about the judgment that was going to befall the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the very dwelling place of Lot and his family. And only Lot and his two daughters survived that judgment. He bore the scars of sacrifice, didn't he? Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there upon a mountain as a burnt offering, which I shall tell thee of. Genesis 22, verse 1. He rose the very next morning early, took that three-day journey, laid that son upon that altar, and was ready to strike that son dead, wasn't he? He knew the scar of sacrifice. And according to Genesis 23:1, he knew the scar of death. That woman who was his wife died before he did. And the Bible says that Abraham came to her with mourning and with weeping and purchased the grave in Machpelah in order to bury her. A great father, yes. Part of the things that made him great were the battle scars that he faced and dealt with in this life, folks. Great fathers are going to face scars, aren't they? They're going to go through struggles. They're going to go through hardships. They're going to go through difficulties. They're going to go through strife and fighting and battles. They're going to even face death itself. But great fathers are going to endure. Great fathers are going to learn the lessons that are there and mature. Great fathers are going to stay faithful, and they refuse to leave their God. They remain steadfast through all the scars. Abraham did, didn't he? What makes a father great? I find it interesting it's not wealth. I find it interesting that what makes a father great is not their power. What makes a father great is not his position. We got a lot of wealthy people with a lot of power in a lot of high places, don't we? And they ain't good fathers. Bad English, but the truth. They're horrible fathers. How do you know, Vic? Look at their kids. That's how you know. Folks, what is it that makes a father great? A father is great when he lives the Christian life. A father is great when he has a righteous wife standing at his side, supporting him, encouraging him through all that he does. What makes a father great? It's when he has a good name out in the community and can pass that name on to his children. What makes a father great? It's a father who intentionally trains his children to know the Lord and to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What makes a father great? It's a man who wears his battle scars and stays faithful to the Almighty through it all. It's sad, but not all children appreciate a great father, do they? Mentioned before that there's a lot of children, rather than making the job of their parents easy, they make it difficult. They're smart alecks. They rebel. They involve themselves in things they don't need to involve themselves in. They pick friends they don't need to have. They treat their parents with disdain and shame. It's sad. There's some children who rebel against their training. I will never listen to anything that you've got to say. I don't care whether it's right or wrong. I don't care. I don't care what the Bible says. And there's a lot of children out there who have refused to follow in the footsteps of great moms and dads. Do you want to know something? I believe that most children appreciate a great father. These are children who realize that their dad has made some sacrifices on their behalf. Their dad has paid due diligence to his role as a father. He's done the best that he can do in order to try to give them a life that God wants them to have. And they're thankful. Oh yes, they know he's not perfect. In fact, they've never expected perfection. They're just glad that he's been a good dad. Isn't it sad today that we have a lot of children who don't have great dads? They're not even trying. Some have some horrible dads. Kathleen and I, when we were at the children's home, we met a few and heard of a few. But what's wonderful is there is one Father that is always there, isn't it? And that's our Heavenly Father. And folks, if there's not another great Father in all the universe, there's one that's great, isn't there? And that's He. And we can have Him as our Father. Anyone can, can't they? If they're willing to submit to His will. The Bible says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26 and 27. Do you need to make God your Father this morning? We invite you to do that. Faith and baptism is what Paul says in Galatians 3:26 and 27. He's just mimicking the words of Jesus, isn't he? In Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We come up out of the waters of baptism, born into the wonderful family of God. And my friends, if you have God as your Father, what a Father you have. Dear Christian, how do you treat your Heavenly Father? Do you treat Him with respect? Do you treat Him with honor? Are you willing to submit to His will? Are you striving to do everything you can possibly do to be faithful to Him? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you've played the prodigal and you've run away from Him and you need to come back. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?